privilege and an honor for us to come together as an assembly of thy people, certainly in obedience to thy word and not as the manner of some. We thank thee that logistically, everything that we have, you've also supplied for us, a local church, a place where we can attend and learn thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this morning as we continue our advance to the high calling we have in Christ, for we ask in his name, amen.
With an introduction like that, I can't wait to hear myself speak. You know? When they told me that Dan was going to say a few words first, and after the long announcements, I was watching the clock on the wall, and I thought, I'll get the closing prayer. Such a delight to be here, and I'm looking over the audience, and it's faces that... My, how you young people have blossomed and look so great. Mom and Dad, the mileage is showing. But, of course, I haven't changed any. Well, once you've lost your hair, what else is there to go? You know. I'm always the first one to know when the rain starts to fall. We don't have a lot of time for humor this morning. Ha, ha, ha. We're at Westside Bible Church. I was thinking this morning as I woke up early, still on Iowa time, that I would get the points this morning for being the one who would travel the furthest to be here this morning. And I thought I would win that award, not that you give it out, obviously, but then I walked into the church this morning, and right behind me came members of my congregation and their son from North Carolina. So I'm not even half as far as Mark Johnson is, so... My congregation is following me with me wherever I go. I'm so good, delight to be here. We've already had opening prayer. I've said hello for Kathleen and David. They wish they could be here, the better half of my team. I'd like you to turn with me in the scriptures this morning for a few moments together to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Been a delightful weekend to not only fellowship with you all Friday evening, enjoy the cuisine and the fellowship, but to have Pastor Milner ask me to speak a few words of encouragement, and it's always my delight to do this. And I've thought over many lessons and passages and allowed the Spirit of God to kind of bring a number of them I've taught over the last 6 months together and focus a single thought that I want to bring to you this morning. It's here in our passage. Never forget that towards the end of Winston Churchill's life, he was asked to come to a graduation ceremony, I believe it was at Cambridge. And they asked him to give the speech to send these graduating doctors and lawyers and theologians and so forth out into the world that they had prepared for. And this roly-poly, brusque young man of probably 65 or 70 years of age stood up in front of this vast audience, and he cleared his throat and he cleaned his glasses. He put his glasses back on. He looked over the audience. He cleared his throat again, and he yelled out to those people, "Never, never give up." With that, he turned around and sat down. And the audience was shell-shocked at the simplicity, the shortness, but the phenomenal statement that statesman had just made to them. I've always liked that speech. My memory's good. It's short. But I have memorized that speech. And... I would encourage you to work on that one. I know it's the life pace here in Arizona is very hectic. I was bumming around with Gary and Lori, and I'd forgotten how far away places are. It seemed like it was just a few minutes from my house to the church, and it seemed like it takes forever. Maybe because Gary's a slow driver. I don't know. No. It's just memory and certain things change. But with that speech in mind and with our passage in front of us, before we look into it for a few moments, as a pastor, and I think all of you have probably heard this as well, it's important to have a personal mission statement. Why do you get up in the morning? What is what trips your trigger, as we say in Iowa? What is the cause that you get up for every day? Now, some you'll say, well, I have to go to the bathroom because I just can't hold it any longer. That's a short mission. That's not what I had in mind. And, well, they haven't lost their humor. That's good. That's good. But as a pastor, teacher, my mission statement reads something like this. I am to teach the Word of God. I am to teach the Word of God clearly. I am to explain and to illustrate. And I am to have an intense desire to help you understand the Word of God. But what happens from there is basically up to you, because my mission statement desires for you to change, for you to grow, for you to take the living Word and make it part of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ and become, as Dan said, that better person. You're to be stimulated by the teaching of the Word of God. But I find that unless it's in your mission statement in positive volition, I can't do it for you. I can stand on my head, I can put on a wig, I can take my clothes off, whatever. No matter what it does, I cannot make you think nor make application. So that's not part of my mission statement, because I cannot change your life. The Word of God will change your life. The Spirit of God will, with the Word of God, make it clear, and you will see where you have been wrong, where you've been right, where you need to make some adjustments, and you will do that. And so Winston Churchill's statement, never, never give up, applies to the ministry. Because if we look at the people who come through the doors of our local church, I know Dan could tell you this, I know John could tell you this, I can tell you this. And right now, if we're not careful, we'll allow the computer of our mind flash faces of people who have been there under the teaching of the Word of God and who have gone out from our midst and have done just a wasted life. And I have been to enough funerals this summer, and I've thought about life and death and brevity of life enough to know that a wasted life is unacceptable. There's really no reason for anyone to have lived and died and wasted. And we'll work on that as we go through our session this morning. Last Friday, I had the privilege of driving 412 miles to Council Grove, Kansas, from our house in Tama, Iowa, to participate in the memorial funeral service for Ralph Braun's father. Pastor Braun goes back with my memory before John. Dan has met him. John knows him. Norval knows him. And others may have met him as well. They're here. Ralph has always been a part of my life, as well as you all. And Ralph asked me if I could come down and encourage the family in this memorial service. So two of my deacons came with me, and we went down there, and we had a phenomenal time of fellowship in the truck driving down there. You're stuck in a truck for 412 miles. You get to hear things that you haven't heard about your deacons. And they heard me snore and dribble as I fell asleep. They learned I'm human as well. It was a good time. But here's the point. We met some of Ralph's relatives. Now, we're in the Flint Hills of Kansas. You've been there. It's bleak. It's different. And Ralph introduced me to his two uncles, Uncle Louie and Uncle Ernest. They came into the funeral. I thought they'd be well-dressed in bibs, but they came with boots and grungies on. And they sat there and listened to Ralph and the rest of us as we presented the memorial service, and then got up and left. See, they're unbelievers. But as we got acquainted afterwards, I was talking to them, and they told me something. Back in the early 50s, both of them, because they're wheat farmers and they've been very prosperous, they bought some shares in Payless Shoes. And over the years, these shares have divided and divided and divided, and right now they're sitting on a net worth of over $50 million. That got some of your attention. These guys are almost 90 years of age. They've been bachelors all their lives. They lived together in this old rickety farmhouse. Now, here's the kicker. They still have an outhouse. They don't have indoor plumbing. They say they don't need it. They can't afford it. Now, I don't know about you, but I have priced toilets at Home Depot, and even one with fuzzy seats on is around $150. So, even if you bought two of them and a few pipes to go with it, I don't think you would deplete $50 million. Well, they're content to use the corn cobs and monkey ward and that cold chill. What's my point? Make fun of those people? No. That's a choice. But I want you to think about something. I want you to think about this very carefully as we go into this passage and a few illustrations, because you got the fastest clock in the city of Glendale and Phoenix. I know you do. But you think about this. You are sitting in a local church. If you are a member of the family of God, you are multimillionaires, spiritually speaking. And my intense mission, John's mission, that's why he gets up and does this for year after year, and Dan and others, why Gene stomps all over the snakes and crocodiles of Australia, the world, is because we want you to think, I am a child of God. I have that multi-million dollar assets, and I'm still using a drafty, smelly outhouse. Okay? Now, let's look at our passage, and we'll do some work with this. Again, it's very difficult to come into a situation like this and to take a passage of Scripture and bring the total sense of the passage. My mission is not to exegete and to teach verse by verse, word by word, which is what I do from this passage, because we haven't time. So I'm going to break all the rules. If Dan can bring in Jack Nicholson into an illustration, and it's a new word for eisagogics, but that was good, though, by the way. Yeah. I think we're going to have a breakthrough at the conference coming up in January. We call it the future eisagogics, where the Apostle Paul knew that John was going to, Nicholson knew that movie, and that's called a pastoral stretch. But I want to just look at these two verses for a few moments and draw you a point that'll bring this opening statements together. But you, that's verse 9, but you. Maybe you've never done this, but maybe you should circle that word you, put your name there. If you are a member of the family of God, if you're born again because of accepting the work of Christ on the cross as your personal Savior, that's you. But you are. This is continuous action, by the way. Notice there's some things here that are highlighted, are capitalized in the New American Standard I use, my study Bible. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. And then we have that four-letter word, which you should circle as well, that. There's a purpose for your life. The purpose for these four things he just discussed, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's go back and think about this. Again, I'm not going to exegete this thing with razor-sharp time. I don't have the time this morning. I know that if I make any errors, that your pastor will graciously correct those for us as we go along later. And I'll get the next 30 years of tapes and hear about it. But well, I want him to feel comfortable with job security, see? Let's go back to the but you. Here is our reference to church age believers. That's you all. We have a new relationship. You are chosen. This is not the hyper-Calvinistic concept. I despise that thinking. It's non-biblical. It doesn't glorify God. But when you look at chosen race here, You're thinking about, I'm in the plan of God. Once you are born again, you are in the plan of God. In fact, once you are born physically alive, you are in part of God's plan. God gives you a choice. You're born spiritually dead, physically alive, and the whole point of the angelic conflict, as you well know, is to make a choice. What think ye of Christ? So he says here in the very simplistic way of looking at this morning, you have a new relationship. You are chosen in the plan of God. He's given you a new relationship. Notice we have new scope of privilege and responsibility here in this passage. It says, you have now become a royal priesthood. And I know that Pastor Miller has explained the priesthood concept to you many times. That's what Hebrews is all about, the priesthood concept. But now you have the opportunity not to have one of Aaron's brothers or cousins or relatives stand between you and God. You have the privilege and, may I say, the responsibility to present yourself to Almighty God in privacy. You don't have to go to a big building with a tall spiral and go to an outhouse inside the building and knock on the door and say, hey, I've done something wrong. Let me get the tape recorder started. You don't have to do that. Because you're a royal priest. That's part of your spiritual heritage. Your priesthood then opens up the door for your ambassadorship, which is not directly addressed here, but they go together, the royal priesthood and the royal ambassadorship. Notice we have a new scope of privilege and responsibility in this verse when he says that royal priesthood. Now you're presented and you represent God to the human race. Now we have a new perspective on life here. Notice he says you are becoming a people for God's own possession. I like that. You know, one of the things that I find in Iowa, and I deal with people all over the world because of the internet, is that people are very, very insecure. Insecure. We have the bells and the whistles, and we have this and we have that, but, you know, I'm insecure. Why? As a member of the royal family, as a member of God's plan, you shouldn't be insecure. If you start to study the scriptures and you start to believe. Is that how you say it in the South? Believe? I don't watch a lot of television evangelists because I have things to do. I don't get my messages from God through the television. But see, you have a new perspective. If you're insecure and have syndromes, as we went through Friday night, that's part of it. But see, not only do you have a new perspective, but notice the last part of this verse, you have a new purpose for living. A new purpose. That. You didn't have this before as an unbeliever. Now you have a new life that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him. Now, I know that there are in this auditorium there are at least three pastor teachers. I don't know that there are any others. There might be any young people. I don't know. Ladies, don't worry about it. Sorry. But if you have the gift of pastor teacher, you will proclaim in a pulpit situation, a teaching situation like this. But that doesn't just limit the curse of the pastor teacher. It's for all members of the plan of God to proclaim the excellencies. Now, I've been hearing some good reports about your congregation. I really have. Yeah, I really have. Working with evangelism. I love to hear that. If you don't evangelize, you die. I notice that there are more people moving to Phoenix all the time. You notice that? You have a great population mass around you. Do you realize that there are more people who live in the Phoenix metropolitan area than live in the entire state of Iowa? Think about that. That's why I feel kind of claustrophobic when I got back here. Close the curtains in the bathroom because there's a house next door. We don't close the curtains in our house. We don't have neighbors that can see in. They'd laugh anyway. See somebody going by on snowshoes with a 5.5, you know, that they've been peeking. Some of you didn't get that. Don't worry about it. Snowshoes? Yeah. See, you have a new purpose for living, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him. I do not have an agenda. I've been asking Gary all the questions he doesn't have answers for. I don't remember all of the campaign slogans and names before. I guess it's because I didn't pay attention. Must be an election coming up. Well, are we having an agenda to vote so-and-so and proclaim such-and-such and Prop 101 or whatever ever? No. you need to be informed, and I hope you vote, because if you don't vote in the election coming up, then you have wasted part of your Christianity abilities and your responsibilities, and you'd be the first ones, as we've heard many times from Pastor Miller, you'd be the first one to gripe. And that's your fault. But that's not my mission this morning. So you look at this list. You look at what you have been exposed to from your pastor over the years. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? I understand through my connections, I have a mole that resides inside Westside Bible Church here. Oh, Larry, this is normal. Now, I talk to Norval many times during the week because he calls me. I'm too cheap to call him. But if I wait long enough, he'll call me. And Norval always tells me what John, I ask him, what's Pastor Miller teaching? He'll tell me. So I've been hearing that you've been studying faith rest. Now, I know that since you heard that doctrine 40 or 50 times, that God has, in his sense of humor and grace, sent you some tests. Plural, okay? Driving? I've forgotten that. Do we have mean drivers in Phoenix? No. But we don't have traffic jams in Tama. The worst traffic problem I have is 150 coal cars attached to Santa Fe or Great Northern trains going through town, and I've learned that you can't knock a train off the track with a Toyota pickup. Don't even try. So you wait, and you count 101, 102. But we don't have the problems you do. But guess what? We have other tests. It was a year ago today, or yesterday, we had our first snowstorm last year. A foot of snow. We weren't ready for it. We still have leaves on the trees. So I'm walking towards the road to see if we can make it out to church that Sunday morning. I wasn't sure. And the snow's piling up, and it wasn't that cold, but it's heavy snow. And there's leaves in the trees catching all this snow. It's beautiful. But I was watching this tree hang over the power lines. Zoop, 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 in my driveway. And all of a sudden, Moses experience, a burning bush. You know, wet, cold, tree-covered, snow-covered tree. And this thing bursts into flame. Okay, Lord, I'm listening. Let my people go. No, I didn't hear that. Take off your boots. Oh, the snow's cold, you know. Didn't go that route. But that's a test. Because I don't like not going to church and teach the word. And I did get there, and there were a few people who were able to make it, but that's a test to me. Well, I noticed you haven't had too many snowstorms since I left here. You still got your old T-shirts you had from Survive the Blizzard on South Mountain when I was here back then. But, you know. But we all had tests. Have you made application to the truth that you've been taught? Because the tests are coming. And your report card is either fail or no fail. Docimas, ad docimas. I want to introduce you to some new vocabulary words. You like new vocabulary words? You got the scholars on the front row here. They're ready to go for this one. I want to teach you some French. Not a French wine, not a French girl's name. Two words. Noblesse oblige. All right, let's say it together. Noblesse. I'm going to do that again, okay? Again. The words are noblesse oblige. Congregation. Speaking in tongues now. Did you know that? No, there's two powerful words. Some of you might know this already. The word noblesse is from the word noble. Nobility. As members of the family of God, according to this passage, you are nobility. Your pastor has for 30 years been teaching me and thee not to think and live like peasantry. And I always say peasants, but that's a different. Peasants. You are nobility, noblesse. Oblige is where we have obligation, responsibility, opportunity. As a member of the family of God, you are a cut above, way above, spiritually dead people. Because you're a child of the King. And to live and to think like an unbeliever, you still haven't got the but figured out in our passage. You've got two T's there. You'll figure that one out later. It goes from a conjunction to a noun. But all right. They're good in basic grammar. So you haven't begun to make application. Now, this is where my mission statement comes through, and I work with this every day of my life. How can I make sure that I'm clear enough so when they take the time to come and they give their time to listen to the Word of God, that it's clear in their minds and they have no doubt what they're supposed to do with this passage because I've been clear and they're in fellowship in the Spirit of God because I don't want them to be not noblesse oblige. Okay? Now, if I call you up in the middle of the week next week and say, are you living the standard of noblesse oblige? You're going to say, yeah, I remember that word. I'm working on that. I'm a child of the king. Back in Queen Victoria's time, her personal example of honesty, patriotism, and devotion to family life was well known. Queen Victoria became a living symbol of the solidity of the British Empire. The many years of her reign, referred to as the Victorian Age, witnessed a rise in the middle class and was marked by deep conservative morality and intense nationalism. And it didn't say this in Cardo, I checked this out, but they also had a tremendous national desire to study the Word of God. Today we hear Victorian Age is the prissy, stuffy, yucky, yucky, you don't want to be that type of life. We're not free. No, you're a peasant. You're living under the old sin nature trends if you're a believer and you don't understand and follow through on the noblesse oblige concept. Winston Churchill died in 1965. History noted his passing as the end of an era of history. His life was directed by noblesse oblige as he led his country. And then they wrote a paragraph, Churchill was born into the Victorian Danube. Infected me. Aristocracy. The family, he was well known for leading Great Britain through the horrors of World War II. Yet at the same time, he watched Great Britain go from an empire that was around the world to a people who were a welfare state. The people lost their understanding of noblesse oblige. See, the ministry of a local church, as it labors day after day, week after week, with the children, with the adults, with the community, is to set the standard, not for my agenda, not for my morality, but what saith the Word of God. If I had the time and so forth, we would look at current events. We'd pass out the little barf bags to put in airplanes. It's bad. Our country is in a world of hurt. Why? Because those who are in leadership have no nobility. They have no noblesse oblige. Even though some of them are believers, they've been taught the Word of God by people we know. I was watching a documentarian, Dr. Vock, remember him? Was telling about his ministry to the man in the White House. He knows the truth, but he hasn't. No nobility, no integrity. But I will not use profanity behind this sacred desk. I would like, in the next 3 hours, I have 3 hours, thank you, to spend some time with you on the category of doctrine, as we all know, as the doctrine of the royal family of God. Now, I have a real problem. The announcements took too long. But we are in the royal family. And I want to just give you some of the outline, and this should be part of your frame of reference, most of you, if not all of you. And if it's not, ask God to have your pastor soon teach this to you, because as noblesse oblige, you cannot afford to not understand your heritage as a member of the royal family. You are a princess, ladies, daughters, men, you're a prince of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you have to think like that, and you have to function like that, because that is the way you are. Now, there are three faces of our Lord's royalty that help us become royal family. Think with me logically. Jesus Christ is royalty because he is deity. And you can think through in your mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, hypostatic union. Who's His family? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. He's deity, but yet He put on the hypostatic union to provide royal family status for you and myself later on. So His royal dynasty is Son of God forever. Think about that. We're related to the King who will reign forever. I love that German hymn we sang this morning. Not the little German verbose, but it's Sunday morning. Well, thank you, Wes. So I love that song. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never fails. No, a bulwark, folks. Because that's your royal family standard. Jesus Christ is also royalty because He's the greater Son of David. I understand you've been doing some work on the Davidic covenant. Think about those thoughts. Realize that the Son of God in His humanity through the line of Mary and Joseph and the plan of God, not the luck of God, this is designed to present Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And you can think through all of that. And Jesus Christ is also royalty because of the victory of the battlefield of the cross. He won the greatest battle of all time on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. And you can go through all that. But I want to just tie this in together with some thoughts. First of all, our relationship with Jesus Christ is special. If you are born again, it is special. Never before nor since has any believer ever had the status since the church age began of becoming royal family. David, as king of Israel, as marvelous as that man was not royal family like you and I are. I'd like to get out my treasure chest and pull out the 40 spiritual birthday presents. We go through all of these things because that's what He's given to you. It is special. What's my mission this morning? Help you realize, hey, I'm not always making an application. Myself as well. But why do I fail? Because I don't appreciate, I don't value my status as royal family like I should. Let me get another thought to work on. The creation of the royal family of God is obviously our message of 1 Peter 2. Our mission is that we must learn what royalty is and think about it and apply it. So I want you to have some logical conclusions before I give you an illustration that will knock your socks off. So some logical conclusions here. Since I am a believer in Jesus Christ, think this way. When Monday morning rolls over you tomorrow and all fertilizer happens, etc., etc., and you start to get depressed and you want to give up on your Christian life, think this through, please. Since I am a believer, I'm royal family. And if I'm royal family, my God, my King, think with me, please, wants to help me. Therefore, as royal family of God member, I have a destiny. I have a destiny. As member of the royal family with a destiny, I have a purpose for living. I'll never forget, years ago, back in Chicago, a multimillionaire was in the packing business. He packed pork. But he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Someone asked him one day, "What do you do for a living?" "I serve Jesus Christ. And then I pack pork on the side to pay expenses." So we get so caught up in the reverse of life. Our careers, our jobs, our promotions, our bells and whistles, gigs. No. I'm royal family. All the bells and whistles and things you do are important, but they're not the number one reason you're alive. So you have a destiny, a purpose for living. My purpose for living, therefore, is not self-centered. I have a life that is designed to please Him. We saw that in our passage just briefly. As a member of the royal family, I do not know how to honor or please my King. Naturally, therefore, I need training. And that's why the local church is here. This is a classroom designed to teach you the Word of God. As a member of the royal family, then my King has designed a system of thinking that has norms and standards for life that represent His desires. And we know that now is in the French called noblesse oblige in our application concept. See, that's where we are today. As a member then of the royal family of God, I must choose to learn and then use the honor code. If I want to please God and have a great life, I have to get off my duff and do something about it. God is not going to shove it down your throat and put a battery in you and make you do what you're not a puppet. You're not a marionette. He's given you a brain. Never, never give up. And therefore, if the noblesse oblige concept is in full force in your life, then you are going to get up in the morning with a purpose, and whatever you do, there's a reason for it. Let me give you just some of the descriptive aspects of your royal family status that should give you a smile in the midst of your darkest days. First of all, every member, every believer in the church age is royal family, so there's no secondary citizens in the royal family. Secondly, the royal family has no racial distinctions. All human distinctions are erased at the point of salvation. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. That's encouraging. Also, the royal family concept will endure forever. The wages of sin is death. We know that. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every member of the royal family has an escrow account. You don't have to have that outhouse with a draft in it. You can have flush plumbing, but more than that, that escrow account, it gives you the ability to see your destiny, to see your mission, to see what your mission field is, and fulfill it. Whether it's in the pulpit in Tama or in Southwood or wherever. See, you all have a mission field. You all are in God's family. You all have a destiny. We've talked about that. You know that. Ephesians 3:20 and other passages. Every member of the royal family is guaranteed logistical grace support. I'm looking at teenagers. I love to see you teenagers here. You're growing up. I'm encouraged because I'm getting old. I'm getting old. That's a colloquial expression. Some of the people who are growing up who are going to take care of me when I'm in my walker and in the... I really don't trust them. But I see here and other churches, young people who are going to be able to take the leadership of our country, of our local churches, our communities, because they understand royal family. They're going to do well because mom and dad has trained them. But we're looking at logistical grace. And what is one of the biggest pitfalls of teenagers? Same as adults. I'm going to starve to death. Right? Am I using a little humor? Thank you. What do we do? We start telling our kids, you got to get a job. I say, don't get a job. Borrow the car. Don't buy a car. You buy a car, you become a slave to the car and the payments of the car. So what do? You work every weekend and every night for Bible class time, flipping burgers, washing out bottles or flush toilets, something like that. And you're serving your car. What you need the most, you're not getting because you're not trusting logistical grace. So what if you don't have the newest Nike tennis shoes in school? Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might make application and not sin against thee. Think about that, would you please, parents? Because as royal family, we've got the rest of our lives to work for wages after high school. And the value of a dollar is very important, but what's more important? What think ye of the word of God? Think about that, please. There's a balance there, and it's always hard to stay balanced. But the royal family of God also means that I have the divine dynasphere, the love sphere, is provided for me to have power and fellowship with God in time. God has left no areas uncovered. Hopefully, this transparency will work. Can you see that? I realize that the overhead is close to the wall there, and it's not built up, but it's called the cycles of history. You see that? Can you see it okay, Dale? If Dale can see it, nobody can see it. He can see it. All right. Let me read it to you. Do a little Greeky tweaking here. Think about this, please. I picked this up from someone who is very brilliant. I don't remember their name. But this is how it goes. This is how it goes in your life if you're not careful. It's called the cycles of history. The people go, this is talking about nations, but this make it application from spiritual birth through your life. You go from bondage to spiritual faith. So when you're born again, you make that transition. The royal family of God becomes your standard. From spiritual faith to great courage, because a noblesse oblige, you understand that courage concept. From great courage, you go to liberty. From liberty, you go to abundance. God prospers you because of right application. From abundance to selfishness. See how the curve is going? From selfishness, you go to complacency. From complacency, you go to apathy. From apathy to dependence. From dependence, you go back to bondage. Where is the United States today in this curve? You know where they are. Where are you? That's more important to me. Because as goes the believer, so goes this nation. All right? What's the problem? Application. Not making it personal. Not using what we have. It's not that we have a dearth of the Word of God being taught. It's a lack of application of people who hear the Word of God. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 90. Would you please? If I say we're having closing now, we can go extra few minutes. Is that how you fudge that one? Psalm 90 is a great application here. Psalm 146 would also make great application to this particular passage. But I want you to just look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is written by Moses at the end of his life, at the end of the 38 to 40 years of discipline as they've been wandering around in the desert, burying people who are dying to sin unto death. You get the picture? It's a very harsh passage. Haven't time again, obviously, to illustrate it, but he's talking about, in the verses 1 and 2, he gives a celebration, appreciation. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And he talks about the essence of God before creation. And then he says, you will turn man back into dust. Verse 3, and dust you will turn, O children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday, and it passes by as a watch in the night. It's very short. I've been gone 9 years now. 9 years. It seemed like but yesterday. That shows you how fast it's going. Now, you could go through verses down through the rest of this page, and you could look at verse 9, for example. All our days have declined in thy fury. He's talking about the discipline of the nation. Notice, we have finished our years like a sigh. What's he telling him about here? Moses is talking about the children of Israel, the adults, the Exodus generation, who left Israel with him. Egypt, excuse me, and they saw the miracles and they saw the power of God, and they mumbled and they grumbled and they lost out because they believed the 12, the 10 negative spies. And so they had 38 years to bury 1,200,000 people, which about 87 holes a day. These people, that was the best they could do for life. God provided food every day. Manna. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had a place to sleep and stay, their tents. They had a vacation around the mountain there, and walking through a cemetery for 38 years. A wasted life. All the time, Moses kept teaching the Word of God. But who was attending? The young people. That's why I'm still encouraged. We have young people who listen to the Word of God. Please, dear warning people, listen and apply. Don't make the mistakes that you see the adults make. Know that they have failed. Don't criticize them. Learn from that, but go back to the Word. Stay with your relationship as the plan of God. Now look up at the next column, verse 12. Here's the essence of this prayer of Moses. He says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Circle that word teach. Circle the word days. Now quickly, multiply 365 days times 70 years in your head. We put the leap years there now, but you should have about 25,500 days. That would be the normal life expectancy days of a 70-year-old. Now, do you know how old you are? Privacy, I won't tell you that I'm almost 21. And I want you to multiply the number of days in the year of your life and subtract that number. What am I trying to get you to think about? You may think you have a long life ahead of you. You don't. There's no guarantees. So every day is a day for noblesse oblige, to think and to apply. He says, teach us to number our years, right? No, our days. Now, don't do this every day, but every day you should look at the calendar and just strike off one more. Think about that. That helps you stay focused and not get caught up on the rat races of life. And remember, noblesse oblige. One more thing before we go. As I said this summer, the privilege of being with loved ones, family who have gone from our presence to the Lord's presence. And it's a sobering and a very wonderful time. We miss those we've lost. Some of you, I know, have lost loved ones. But we can't go back and bring them. We don't want to bring them back because it would be to their detriment. If they're with the Lord, they're better off now. So we're missing them, but we don't want them to come back. But I found this reading that ties this together, and this is a powerful conclusion to my thoughts this morning. I want you to listen to it very carefully. I read of a pastor who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from beginning to end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the second date with tears. But what matters most of all, said he, was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time she spent alive on earth. And only those who loved her know what value that little dash was worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and spend our dash. So think long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? If we could slow down enough to consider what's true and real, for we never know how much time is left. To understand the way others feel, to be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might last only a little while. So, when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? Isn't that great? Your tombstone, day of your birth, day of your death. You can't change those. But it's that dash. That is your life. Your royal family. You've been given every asset, everything that's needed to have a great life. How are you doing? It's good to chat with you, worship with you. If there's a possibility this morning that someone is here and they're not a member of the family of God, you're an unbeliever. I don't know all the faces are here, some new faces. I'm glad to see that. Jesus Christ had you personally in mind, but he went to that cross 2,000 years ago. In the darkness of hours, those 3 hours on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He thought personally of you. He paid for your sins. Religion has all kinds of gimmicks to get you to heaven, to change your life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Faith alone in Christ alone. It's the only message I have, because that's the only message there is. You and your own soul form the words of your thinking, your vocabulary, understanding what God the Holy Spirit is making clear to you. Christ died for me. Tell God the Father, I need that. I need your Son. I need your Son's work in my behalf. I believe, I trust. God the Father's infinite wisdom has provided the solution. He said, you will not perish. It's up to you. Do that if you haven't received Christ. Those of you who are members of the royal family, I challenge you. Your dash is short. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. What are you doing with it? Thank you, Father, for the privilege of worship this morning. Thank you for this local church that has meant so many, much to so many of us around this world. Thank you for these dear people that who not only hear, but they make application. Father, challenge us with the word this morning. And I pray that we'll all take application of what we're hearing on a regular basis and advance with our noblesse oblige concept. We understand our spiritual aristocracy and we become the man, the woman, fulfilling our destiny, following the colors, standing in the gap, representing Jesus Christ to our neighbors, those around us that are lost and dying. Thank you, sir, for this privilege. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Do you rush back and shake hands?